On to Joe, and you'll know that at the end of November, the AGM, we decided unanimously, I think it was, to adopt Joe as the church-based project. And we've been slowly looking at, okay, what does that mean and how does that work itself out? And so the group came back and they said, one of the things you need to do is have a launch Sunday. And so today is our launch Sunday, where we're formally recognizing the partnership that we're going to be developing with Tear Fund, and also the relationship that that's going to then facilitate with Cho in Cambodia. And Ruth Jack here, and Ruth is from Tear Fund. She's also involved out in Calendar as well. And so it's great to welcome Ruth to come along and talk. And she's been out recently in Cambodia and to share a little bit. Thanks, Ruth.
Thank you very much. It's very nice to be here. I am Ruth Jack. I live in Calendar, and I also work for Tear Fund. And today it's my duty to thank you. To thank you, Sterling Baptist, for agreeing to be in partnership with Cho in Cambodia. I went to Cambodia in November last year and had an amazing time. And so this morning what I want to do is to help you understand maybe a little bit more from my experience what it is that you are planting into. And when I say that, I want you to understand that you're not just giving to charity. You're not just giving away your money and that'll be the end of it and you won't know anything more about it. But what you're doing is you are helping to build kingdom. And you're helping to build kingdom in a place where God's kingdom has been a little bit hard to find for quite a long time. But it's just starting to emerge. And it's very, very exciting. So you are part of kingdom building on the other side of the world. And it really is, because I've done the flight. It's a long flight. It's the other side of the world. And it's very strange being on that side of the world and kind of looking back and realizing, wow, this is what it feels like to be on the other side of the world. But you are planting into what God is doing in Cambodia. And I wanted to start with this verse because it's one of my favorite verses and it's very relevant for what's going on in Cambodia. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So the thief very much came to steal, kill and destroy in Cambodia. And if we can put the next slide on. When you go to Cambodia, if you're a little bit older than me, maybe as old as me and a wee bit older, you will know and you will have a memory of something horrible, something terrible going on in Cambodia in the late 70s. We weren't totally aware of it. I was just a child. We weren't completely aware of what was going on, but there was something really terrible going on in Cambodia. And it was a genocide. From 1975 to 1979, there was a destruction of life on a scale that is horrendous, and in a way that is horrendous. And when you go to Cambodia, one of the first things you really need to go and do is go to the Genocide Museum. And it's full of pictures. Now, I don't know how well you can see that, but those are pictures of children. Systematically, photographs were taken systematically of every single person that they were going to kill, and then they killed them. And then they took another photograph. So these pictures are everywhere. And when I saw this board, it's got lots of little children on it, I started to cry because I have little children. And these children were killed horribly. And so you have to go to the Genocide Museum. If you think you can stand it, you have to go there because you have to understand what's at the root of the pain in Cambodia. Now, you need to hold on to that idea because that's one of the ways that the thief came to steal, kill, and destroy there. This is the other way because the majority of people in Cambodia are Buddhists. And everywhere you go, as you fly into Cambodia, you see gold temples everywhere, dotted around. And I've never been to a Buddhist country before. And then you land and everywhere you go, there's another temple. You can be out in the middle of the countryside, in the most rural part with lots of little wooden huts that people are living in, and then a massive gold temple, and then lots more little huts. And so people are Buddhists. 95% of Cambodia are Buddhists. And the difference that this makes is huge. So I've also been to Rwanda, and Rwanda had a genocide in 1984. And Rwanda also has a genocide museum, and I've been to that too. But the difference in Rwanda is that the people there are primarily Christian. And so when they came through the genocide, if you ever go to Rwanda, you will meet a people who are traumatized, but who love Jesus and who believe that because they were saved from the genocide, God has a plan for their life. And it's the most remarkable thing I've ever seen. They are wonderful people who have survived horrendous acts, but they believe that God saved them for a purpose. The people in Cambodia don't have that. So after 1979, when millions had been wiped out, and including the very clever people, so all of the doctors, the teachers, anybody that had any intelligence, they were wiped out because they were trying to get rid of anybody that could put them down. And they had nothing to recover from. So when the genocide came to an end and everything came to an end and Pol Pot was removed, there was no way to recover. All they had was Buddhism. And even when you go now, we're into the second and third generation since the genocide. Even when you go now, underlying the surface is pain and trauma and generation of trauma from what happened in the 70s. And you can feel it. You just need to start to talk to people and you can sense it. So there's real pain there. But the good news is that Jesus came that they might have life and have it abundantly. So this man, I think he's been here before, and I think some of you will have met him. His name is Chobno. He's a wonderful man. He survived the genocide in the most amazing way. God helped him to survive. He became Christian with the help of some Americans who taught him to speak English. And he started CHO, the Cambodian Hope Organization. And he works in a town called Poipet, which is right on the border with Thailand. And it really is a border town. If you've ever seen a Western and there's tumbleweed blowing through the town and there's dust everywhere, this is Poipet, okay? It's a border town. It just feels like there should be cowboys and hats or something because it's a real border town. It's dusty, it's a bit smelly, it's not a great place to live, and it's right on the border. You drive through it, there's the houses, and there's the border guard. And Chobno started CHO, and you can see on the bucket that he's holding up, it's a watering can, it says, "A gift from Jesus, CHO." And what he does is his organization, as you will know, they help. Well, the main aim is to prevent trafficking. And the reason there's trafficking is that Cambodia is still such a poor country, people go over the border into Thailand to try and get work. And even worse than that, as you'll know now, people get trafficked, especially children. They get trafficked over the border into Thailand. And initially, a lot of Chobno's work was about rescuing children, literally stopping children from and taking them back. Now a lot of it is about preventative work. If any of you work with young people, you'll know that the best way to stop anything happening is to actually prevent it in the first place rather than to let it go on and happen and then try and rescue them. So CHO does a lot of work in prevention. And if you bear in mind his bucket here, his watering can, I'll show you why that's important in a minute. So this young man, again, the picture's a wee bit dark. What Chobno does through CHO is they have programs. They have programs that help people to get employment and to get income so that they don't then have to be trafficked, so that the family has an income and they are safe and no children have to go across the border, no adults have to go across the border, and there's income in the family and they can stay together. And one of the things he does, he has a number of programs, and one of the things he does is motorbike repair classes. So young men, because it's still quite traditional in the way that they think about these things, primarily it's young men, will take motorbike repair classes. It'll take them a year. They have to learn how to take a motorbike apart and then put it back together again. And this is really important in Cambodia because everybody drives a motorbike. You'll start with a donkey. If you've gone past a donkey, then you'll get a motorbike. If you get wealthier, then you'll get a car. But most people have a motorbike. If you go to the main town, the main city, Phnom Penh, you'll probably get run over by a motorbike because there's thousands of them everywhere. So if you learn how to be a motorbike repairman, you've got a job. And you've probably got a job for life. And then what happens is Chobno, through CHO, takes them through this program. And then once they're through the program, they get a microloan, they start their own little business, and then they're safe. They don't have to cross the border into Thailand. So this young man, he's only 13. He's in one of the very poorest areas that we saw, right on the border. In fact, if you come out of his, he lives in the woods, really. If you come out of where he was living, cross the road, there's a field and there's the border. And in that field, there are still landmines. There are still landmines from the war in the 1970s. They still haven't found them all because the people that put them there were very clever. They hid them in bamboo, and the bamboo grew up around them. And now the problem is to get them out without them exploding. And so there's still landmines, and there's still big white UN vehicles driving around looking for the landmines. So if this young man tried to cross the border through the field opposite his house, there's a very significant chance that he could get blown up by a landmine. But he's learned how to repair bikes, so he's a lot safer. If you put the next one on. This man, wearing his Screaming Eagles t-shirt, had a similar thing. So that watering can you saw a minute ago, that's because Chobno Through Cho runs an agricultural program. So the people are trained how to plant and how to grow, how to feed themselves and how to make enough to sell on. Then they're given money, they're given seeds, and they're given a watering can, and they start their own agricultural projects. And this man is standing in front of his beans. He was very proud of his beans. They just had a really bad flood, but his beans were still doing well, and he was very, very proud of them. And he had quite a space. He had bananas and courgettes and beans, and he was really quite pleased with them. But what it means is he and his family are safe, and he doesn't have to send his children across the border. And you have to understand how significant that is. That's huge. That means they're safe. That means there's no trafficking involved. That means nobody's going to get sent to jail in Thailand. Nobody's going to get sent back to Cambodia. It means they're safe. And what was fantastic about this man is he was the first man in his village to become a Christian because of what happened to him in Cho. And because he was the first man in his village to become a Christian, he now has the church in his house and he has 20 families meeting in his house. So he became a Christian about a year before we met him, and now he has a church of about 20 families meeting in his house. Can you begin to understand the need for input, training, discipleship in a country where the church is tiny, but it's just starting to grow? Okay, so next slide. This young lady, she really did make me cry. So she's holding up a pair of shorts, and she went through a similar program, but it was all about learning how to sew. So she learned how to be a seamstress. She did a year-long program. She got a microloan, and now she's starting her own business. And she looks like she's 16, but actually she's 23. And she's married, and she has a little boy. If you put the next slide on. So, sorry, these are so dark. They looked fine on my computer. She's sitting there at her table. Right next to her is her mother in the pink. Behind her, on a bed under mosquito net, is her four-year-old son. Now, I have a four-year-old son. And so when I could see this little boy, I just wanted to go and pick him up. But there's quite strict rules involved when you're working there. You can't take photographs of children without permission, etc. So I wasn't allowed to just run around the other side of the table and give him a hug because I was missing my four-year-old son. But what I learned was that this young lady, she did the training. She then trained her mum. She trained her sister. She trained her husband. And now they have this micro business. And what that means, and this is important if you have children, what that means is her son is safe. Her son is safe. He won't have to go to Thailand. He won't have to be trafficked in any way. And any other children she has, if she has daughters, they won't need to be trafficked. Her son is safe. And that's really, really significant. She has a bettered, and she will have a better standard of living, and so will her son, because of doing this project through Cho. And this lady here, her husband had to leave the family and go back to his hometown because of he got diabetes. And she was left with many children, one of whom was very sick. And the community around her went to Cho and said, please help us. Please help this lady because she's desperate. The children are hungry. The little boy is sick. Was it a little boy or a little girl? I think it was a little girl. Little girl is very sick. She needs medicine. She can't afford to do either. So Cho came along, and they gave her a microloan, and now she runs this little shop out at the front of her house. And her family's safe. Okay, so that's what Cho does. he prevents, they prevent people being trafficked. They do the work that means that people are safe, that means they don't have to be trafficked across the border. And why is that kingdom? If you show me the next slide. That's kingdom because people say, well, why are you doing this? For what purpose? Why is this going on in our community? Because of Jesus. Because Jesus loves you. Come along to church and find out. So then what happens is they plant these little churches all around, and this one is happening in somebody's back garden. It's a kind of a metal hut that was built by an American church in somebody's back garden. And you can probably see there in the pink is Lynn, who's my boss, who's been here several times to speak. You do actually have to be tall with curly hair to work in Tear Fund. So they church plant. So you are going to be involved through your giving and your connection with Cho. You are involved in church planting in Cambodia. Now, the reason that that's significant is because it's brand new. It's tiny. It's just at the birth. And we have the opportunity to infect the very DNA of church in Cambodia. It's exciting. It's hard for me to explain how exciting that is. But when you see these tiny little churches filled with these lovely, lovely people who have discovered Jesus, who have discovered that they don't need to be sad and hurt and have the evil one destroy their lives anymore, but that Jesus has come so that they might have life in its full abundance, is wonderful. And if you show, put the next slide on. They're happy. They have life in abundance. They're just starting to learn what that means, life in all its abundance. And they are just lovely, lovely people. And what you are doing through your connection is you are church planting, you are building kingdom in Cambodia, and you are saving and stopping young people from being trafficked across the border. So my message from Tear Fund is thank you. Thank you from the people in Cambodia, from Joe, from Chomno, who I'm sure will come back and visit you at some point. Thank you from Tear Fund, because it's not just about giving to charity, it's about building kingdom. Thank you.
Thanks, Ruth. If you've got your Bibles, let's turn quickly to Matthew chapter 5. And I want to read very famous words that we all know from verse 13 of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Let's just pray together. Lord Jesus, I just ask that as we think about mission and what these words mean, that you would speak to each one of us. I ask this in your name. Amen. I know that as a church, that what we're trying to do here is a wee bit different, and it's a transition, and that some people find that transition difficult. The way that we used to do mission, and we still do, so it's not an either or, but was individuals would maybe feel a sense of call to go and do something. And as individuals, they would then bring that to the Global Partners group, and then that would be brought to the church, and we would decide if that was right or not. And that's the way that we did mission. So it was really, as a church, we kind of piggybacked on individuals' callings, and that then became the mission of the church. And that was an effective model, and it's still very much part of what we do as SBC. This is not either or. And we want to support, and I hope we will support more of people's individuals' calling to go and serve God in different parts of the world. But there was a sense, and for many years, there was a sense of a deficiency that as a church, as a corporate body, as a community, you know, the essence of being Baptist is that we're a community of God's people. And as a community, we wanted to say, God, what are you calling us to do to make a difference in the world? That beyond element, go and be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. And what did it mean in that beyond bit, in the ends of the earth? And as a church, we began to try and discern that and pray about that and think about it. And we came to the conclusion that we wanted to get involved in trafficking. And we felt that this project with Tearfund and CHO was the appropriate project to help us facilitate that. Now, for some people, Cambodia seems a very, very long way away. And for folks, it seems distant from our life. But I was having a conversation with the director of CARE, Bill Baird's successor at CARE, a man called Stuart. And Stuart said to me, he said, do you know who are the principal trafficked people group in Glasgow? Take a guess. First one. What? Well, it's not Cambodians, but it's Nigerians. And the second group is South Vietnamese. And the principal group of underage trafficked people are South Vietnamese. And they're all passing through Cambodia and Thailand. That's the route that they're all coming to Glasgow. Now, when I heard that, it was a little bit of a shock because I thought, wow. But it also confirmed what I've heard over and over again, I'm sure we've heard it, which is that in Southeast Asia, which Cambodia sits at the heart, there is a fundamental issue. There's an issue in the way that people see. I entitled this talk, When Children Are Currency. Because in that part of the world, children have become currency. There's something happened in the thinking within that part of the world. We were going to show a video clip. We're not going to show that video clip. But we've seen in the past video clips where we've seen that children become currency and documentaries that reflect that. Now, let me explain a little bit about Christian mission. You see, we affirm, and these verses are sort of talking about this, the fact that if Jesus is Lord, he is Lord of everything. Okay? That means he's Lord over everything and everyone and every part of the earth. And as a church, we're called to proclaim the Lordship of Jesus. We're going to do some stuff on membership over the next 3 weeks as we move to Newco. And we're going to talk about what Lordship means and what it looks like. But what Lordship means is it means mission. It means God's people being salt. Salt changes things and transforms things. It means God's people being light and dispelling darkness. You see, in a postmodern world, the folks don't believe in right and wrong. They don't believe in absolute truth. They think every culture should exist by itself, and you Christians stop imposing your values and your ideas on folks. But the reality is that Jesus is Lord. And that because Jesus is Lord, there is a way of living that is life-giving and a way of living that is life-denying, whether you're a Christian or not. And Jesus exists as Lord. And as Christians, we are called and impelled by the sense of the Lordship of Christ to go and make a difference in the world where we see life-denying elements being expressed. That's what the Lordship of Christ compels us. It compels us to go and address death and sickness and disease and to make a difference and bring the transforming power of Christ. You know, today Christian mission gets a bad rap. And I have to say that some Christian mission didn't do great things in the 19th and 18th century. But you know, invariably, Christian mission was an incredible force for change and for good in the world. And what we now do is we negate the 95% of what the amazing things that Christians did, and we focus on the 5%. And again, that fits a postmodern mindset. But actually, we need to get back to the fact that where Christianity has gone, it has moved people from a life-denying to a life-affirming expression. It does this in two ways. It changes people's thinking. I remember as a young man being really touched by the fact, as we were talking about mission in India, I know we just sent a team out into India, and they were talking about the fact that in India, which had a malnutrition problem, that more grain was being fed to rats in rat temples than was being produced by Canada every year. And you kind of heard that fact, and you thought, you know something, it's not just about going in and providing more food. It's actually about changing the mentality. And that's why Christian mission has to be brought about through a transformation in thinking and the way that people conceive of the world. I believe that in Cambodia and in Southeast Asia, we need to see the transforming power of God in the way that they think. In a culture where children can become currency, we need to see that change. And again, that's why I'm so excited about working with a local church that is doing that, that is bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ and the transforming message of the gospel to the way that people think. But also we need to see people change the way that they behave. And you know, as a church, when we choose to support Cho in Cambodia and when we choose to go out in individual mission, what we're doing is we're proclaiming the Lordship of Jesus. We're announcing that Jesus is Lord, and because he is Lord, we're compelled to go out into this world. We're compelled to address life-denying behaviors and patterns of thought and proclaim the life-giving message of Jesus and his reality. And we're doing that as we work with Cho and Tearfriend. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for the challenge of your lordship. And I thank you that lordship is partnered with mission. And I pray for Southeast Asia, I pray for Cambodia, and I pray that we might see the life-affirming message of Christ transforming those communities. I ask this in your name. Amen.